Well, welcome to the Refuge 529. I was so busy fellowshipping with people, and Matt was so busy fellowshipping with people, we didn't actually stick to schedule, so I'll probably try to preach a little bit shorter. But let me ask you a question. I want to do something a little different tonight when we start. Does anybody here have a situation in your life that you just aren't sure you're smart enough, talented enough, have enough money enough to fix, that you might need some divine intervention for this particular situation in your life to get fixed? If that's you, raise your hand and hold, keep them up. I want you to look around. Come on, Ezra, raise it way up, dude. I saw your hand. All right. Now, for the couple of you who don't have that situation, what? They're only six and life is good still, right? As long as mommy behaves, they're good. All right. What I want you to do, if it's not too awkward, I want you just to kind of like, I'm going to pray, but I want you to just join the hands of the person next to you, because almost all of you raised your hands. And I want to pray for you. I want to ask the God who created the entire world. This isn't like a boyfriend, girlfriend. You're not getting hitched. This is just, you know what? I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, and there's a God that we need to help us. But let's pray right now, and let's ask God to do what only God can do. He knows your need. He knows your situation. Amen? In fact, you know what? Bow your heads in case you're wondering for a moment, and in your mind, just think your situation up to Him, because He says He already knows your thoughts. Father, we thank You that there is no limitations in heaven. There is no, I can't, I don't know, too hard, impossible. Because what's impossible for man is possible with God. Jesus, You said that. So, Father, we pray for each person here tonight that is facing something that is beyond human abilities, beyond our finances, beyond our talent, beyond our circle of Facebook friends to fix. We ask God that You and Your sovereign will, Your abilities, Your grace, Your unbelievable, unlimited power would touch our situations. And in return, God, we would thank You for mercy. And we'll give You all glory and all praise for what You are going to do on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for letting me pray for you tonight. I didn't bring offering bags, but we have a box. And I'm going to have somebody find that box and stick it under the end of the bar. It's so funny saying a bar in a church, but it is a bar. And we're going to put that box up there. And if you have gifts tonight, offerings or tithes, please place them in the box. Today, is it today? What's the date today? June 1st. Today, our rent went up 3%. Does anybody here know how much we pay a month in rent? About $6,400, about $1,600 a week. Who said woo? I say ugh all the time. Aren't you glad your mortgage isn't $1,600 a week? So if you do have anything you can help us with, we would greatly appreciate it. Amen? We're starting a new series of messages tonight. How many of you have an Apple product? An Android? Something with apps on it? I don't know about you, but what's your favorite app? I have, like, if you look at mine here, I have, like, a whole bunch of apps. What's your favorite app? Who has one? Who has an app on their phone? Raise your hand. All right. Who's an app you use on a regular basis? I use Travel Velocity because I like to travel. I use hotels.com. I learned there's a new app called Yellow Cab. It's really scary. They know exactly where you're at. And they'll come get you and tell you how much it costs to get you where you want to go. And they show up like in 3 minutes. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? But I used it in Miami, and it was a real blessing a few weeks ago. But we have all these apps. I have realized that I am very reachable because of this device. Sometimes more reachable than I want to be. Have you ever felt that way? You're more accessible than you really want to be. And so I was talking to a friend here in the refuge, and he has a voicemail. I'm not really sure why. It's been full probably for years. You can't leave him a message. It's full. So I asked my daughter the other day, hey, if his voicemail's full, does he still get texts? And she says, oh, yeah. So I started blowing up his phone with texts. But the reality is we're an accessible generation. But guess who else is very accessible? God. He's extremely accessible, and his voicemail box is never full. He's never too busy. And so we're going to take a few weeks, probably through the summer months, and do a series of messages on downloading God's apps for life. Sound like fun? The first app that we're going to download tonight, hopefully, is the application app. Because if you don't download the application app in your life, none of the other apps even matter. And if you're a friend of the refuge, and maybe you happen to be listening to this online, because we podcast these, I want to encourage you that if you miss a week, and sometimes that happens, right? You can go at harvestva.org, and under podcast, look under the refuge, and you can download the app every week for the ones you miss, so you can make sure you get all of God's apps for life. All right? Let's read our first text, and then we're going to pray. In James 1:22, it says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Father, I pray for the word tonight. I pray for each person at the refuge. I pray, Lord God, in my own life, and each person here tonight, and each person listening online, that we would download the application app into our lives. That we wouldn't be a group of people that hear the word over and over and over and only hear it and don't apply it and thus live lives deceiving ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me just say this before we start. I believe we're human beings, not human doings. And being is more important than doing. But here's some balance to that statement. For a number of years, I lived a life that was all about doing and striving and performing and accomplishing. And even this morning, Pastor David preached a message at our home church in Harvest. And he talked about if you live your life according to a list of obligations and things you need to do, that you allow the serpent an opportunity to come in and kind of like get you. And so what I'm not implying is that the most important thing is what we do. Being is really important. And if you have given your life to Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and did what he said he did and is going to do what he says he's going to do, then you're probably a son or daughter of God. And that's way more important than anything you do. But having said that, just because we're human beings doesn't mean doing doesn't have value. And there seems to be this pendulum that either you're all about works or you're all about just being and sitting in God's grace and his glory as sons and daughters and not doing anything. And neither one of those extremes is where God wants us to live. We should do because we are. We should operate and begin to do things as believers and as followers of Christ because we have become sons and daughters of God. But sometimes some of us, including myself, have gotten so burnt out doing at some point that we have a tendency just to lean upon being And then stop doing the very things that God's created us and called us to do. And the reality is we are his hands, we are his feet. We are the people who demonstrate who our God really is on the earth. And so doing has great value in the kingdom of God. In James, he was warning us. He says, you know what? You have the potential to sit and hear the word of God over and over and over and over, and yet not apply it to your life, not do the very things you're hearing about. And he says, if you do that, you're deceiving yourself. I thought it wasn't like that the enemy deceives you or the devil deceives you or people deceive you. He says, you deceive yourself. Or another verse says, you're deluded. That you're really living a place of just lacking a sense of reality of who God's called you to be in this world. When I was in college, it was really funny. I was this kid that was just kind of like hesitant to... I came to Christ in my senior year of college, and I didn't have much discipleship. And then I met a bunch of people that were really zealous for God. And it was an amazing season of my life living with college young adults who didn't have wives yet, and they didn't have jobs yet. They're still just going to school, and you just had to pass exams. And for some of us, that was easy. Some of us, not as easy, but most of us, college wasn't too hard. Now, if it's hard for you, then I apologize. But for most of us, I went to a state university, and I sat in a chemistry class with 900 students and watched a video. There wasn't even a live professor. And you paid a lot of money for that class. I'm thinking, dude, that guy's making bank. He recorded it, and he gets paid every semester for this class. And then you go and meet with a teacher's assistant who is basically 2 years ahead of you that apparently got an A, and now he gets paid to help you, like, pass. He's not even a real professor. But the point is, you would sit there and you would learn this stuff. And have you ever gone to school thinking, why am I learning this? I'm never going to use it. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you're going through algebra thinking, like, why? Why am I going to ruin my 4.0 in high school for algebra when I'm never going to use this ever again in my life? You know, the FOIL method, first, outer, inner, last. I think that's how that thing works, right? And the parentheses and all that stuff. What? Yeah, outer, inner, last. Yeah, the whole thing. How many of you used it since then? Because for another class, right? In real life? In real life? Have you used it in real life? I mean, if you have, I need to hear, because I can't figure out. You know, I go to the grocery store and I don't do algebra. You know, I had a house built and I didn't do algebra. It's just a little bit of geometry, maybe. I measure out rooms and stuff, and they weren't exactly square and had to figure square footage and stuff. But the point is, sometimes we take that mentality of a world system of education, then we apply it to the Word of God. I really wanted to have my paper Bible with me tonight, but my car broke. And my car is at an auto mechanic shop, and they are charging me a lot of money. And my Bible's in there, so I'm upset about both of those things. The fact that I don't have my paper Bible, and they're charging me a lot of money. But hopefully when it's done, I'll have my paper Bible and have a car that works. But sometimes we can take that same mentality of the world's education system, we apply it to the Word of God. We sit under Bible studies, we sit under sermons, and we just take it as intellectual knowledge that we'll never use. Never use. And James is saying those people are walking in deception. Now, when I was in college, I was resistant to studying the Word of God, to memorizing the Word of God, to meditating the Word of God. The problem is I lived among a bunch of Christians that did it all the time. And so whenever I saw them, they'd ask me, so what are you learning, and what are you studying, and what are you memorizing? When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, hey, what verse are you memorizing? Has anybody had that happen to you this week? I think that's a problem. If you were to walk up to me and say, Pastor, what are you memorizing this week? I guarantee you, within a couple weeks, I'd be memorizing more scripture because I'd want to have an answer for you. And yet the Bible says if you hide the word of God in your heart, you won't sin against God. How many think sin's an issue? It is for me. Yet the Bible says if you hide the word in the heart, you won't sin against God. And yet we know this in our head, but it doesn't get in our heart and it doesn't get applied. We haven't downloaded the application app. So I got to the point, I got so tired of these Christians always asking me, what am I studying? And they would begin to the point and say, okay, what book of the Bible are you memorizing? I said, are you kidding me? What book of the Bible? They're like, yeah. You shouldn't memorize just a verse. You ought to memorize the whole context. Like, the whole chapter? Like, yeah, and then the book. So you understand all of Romans, not just one verse in Romans. I'm thinking, you people are crazy. But I had an issue of pride, and I said, you know what? Bless God. The next person who asked me, I remember I woke up one morning, so clear as today, and I said, I will have a verse. And the first person I see on campus from this church who walks up to me and says, Brother Mike, what is God teaching you today? What are you memorizing? I will have something. And so I'm like reading through the Bible and I'm flipping it open, just pointing my finger on verses. And it says, you know, slay the wicked among you. I'm like, nah, that's probably not one I want to memorize. Let me find another one. And I go through and I came to Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but behold, I will not forget you. I've inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I memorized that. Didn't have a clue what it meant, but I memorized it. Kind of weird for a 19-year-old college guy to memorize a verse about a woman nursing. Just saying. I'm walking through campus, and this girl from the church says, Brother Mike, what is God teaching? I'm thinking, ha-ha, I got one. I said, can I share my verse? Oh, share your verse with me. I says, can a woman forget her nursing child? And I go through the verse, and she starts weeping and crying. And I'm like, what's wrong? She goes, that verse is for me. I have so been missing my family. I have felt as if they've abandoned me, God's abandoned me, and nobody knew us on this campus. And that verse tells me that God knows that I'm here. He cares about me. He loves me. And he's paying attention to my situation. I'm like, she walked away. I'm like, whoa, that was crazy. So I began to memorize scripture. And I got to the point that I was struggling in this physics class because I was an engineering major and physics was kind of kicking my butt. Probably because I had a Korean teacher who didn't speak English. So I didn't understand physics or Korean. So it was a real disadvantage. But he had tenure, so he just got paid and he taught. And I didn't understand a word he was saying. And so one of the guys in the church said, what, are you studying? I'm like, yeah, I'm studying like 3 or 4 hours every night. He says, you know what, you need to change that whole thing you're doing. I said, really, what do I need to do? He said, you should study for 30 minutes. You should read your Bible and meditate and memorize the scripture for 15. And then you should take a 15-minute break and just kind of walk around and clear the air. And you ought to have that routine. Study for 30, memorize scripture for... I said, I can't memorize scripture. I'm trying to memorize physics. He goes, no, try it. Now, I don't know why this works, but it worked. All of a sudden, I was getting physics, but in the meantime, I was memorizing the word of God. And it was getting down in my head, and I started memorizing the entire book of Romans. And I thought, you know what? I'm the guy. I know so much more about the Bible and about God. And I'm getting this all down, right? And I think I'm it, man. And then this friend of mine who's a segment walked up to me and he says, hey, you know, Mike, have you got to 1 Corinthians 8:1 yet? I'm like, not yet. I'm still working on Romans. He says that 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, we know that we have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He says, Mike, Your walk talks. Your talk talks. But your walk talks a lot louder than your, or your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. Said, say again. He said, I'll say it again. Your talk talks. Your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Mike, it's not what you know that matters. It's what you do that matters. See, Mike, all the knowledge in the world doesn't bring love and edification to people. It just fills your head full of biblical knowledge. I was sitting in our youth group called Mosaic one day, and there's a young guy named David, and he's from China. He's an international student, and he is like the sweetest kid. He's got the most amazing smile, and he gives the greatest hugs. I don't have to hug in China, but this kid hugs now. And he walks in, he lights up the room with his smile and hugs. We're sitting one day in the youth group, and we have Bibles, and we ought to do this here. And we hand out these Bibles around the room, so we're all reading from the same version. And so we don't embarrass them. We say, just turn to page 600. And they're all the same version, and they all go to the same text, and they're there. And I said, so what do you guys think this Bible is? And David raises his hand. He says, in my country, it's a fairy tale. It's just a book full of stories. And then one of the students goes, well, in my country, it's the Word of God. And I'm like, really? Is it really the Word of God? Yes. It's inspired. It's the Word of God. So then, when you read it, does it matter more than a fairy tale? Well, of course. So that means you'll do what it says in this book, right? But not what a Disney book says? Maybe. And then the young kid from China looks at him like, well, if it's really God's word, shouldn't you do it? Hence, the application app. If you read the book and it tells you to do a certain thing, and it is from God, then shouldn't you do it? See, the young man from China, just seemed logical. If it really is from God, and God is real, and most Christians believe God's real, correct? And most Christians believe the Bible is his book, correct? Yes. But do most of us believe then that we should apply the stuff that we read from the Word on a regular basis? And see, this is in college, your challenge me. It's a good thing you're reading it and memorizing it, but are you applying it to your life? Now, there's these guys in the Bible. They're called the men of Issachar, I think was their name. And it says that they understood the times. In other words, they could take what God said and apply it to their age, their situation, their circumstances, their life. You know what I find there's a problem with a lot of believers in the body of Christ? They know the word, but they don't know how to apply it to 2014. To your school, your situation, your college, your home, your job. And even in the body of Christ, we sit there and we think this book was really great for back then, but right now it has no practical application for my marriage, for my relationships, for my children, for my family. And I think God would say, no, that's just the opposite. It is just applicable today as it was back then. You just need to have understanding and how to apply it to your culture. I don't think the word changes. Culture changes. And you find an application for the word within your culture. You don't change the word to fit your culture. The word fits within the culture we live in. There was these two sons, and Jesus, in Matthew 21, that Jesus gives this example. In Matthew 21, 28 through 32, Jesus says, what do you think? Question mark. A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But later regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, sir, I will go. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe in him. There's two sons. One came to the father, and the father says, go work in my vineyard. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take your word. I'm not going to apply it to my life. I'm not going to do it. And later he repented and says, and he went and did it. The other son said, I believe what you said is true, and I'm going to go do it. And he didn't do it. And Jesus says, which one do you think had his father's favor? The one who said he wouldn't, then repented and did it. Not the one who had all the right answers, said he would, and didn't do it. And then Jesus says, you know, the religious culture of the day, you know all the scriptures, you have all the knowledge, you shake your head yes to all the answers, but yet you don't come to me, you don't do what I ask you to do. And yet those in society that are far from me, maybe not living for me, that aren't doing what I want to do, they come to their senses and they end up doing the very thing that I asked them to do. And they have more favor in my life. Isn't it interesting that the longer you're around Christianity or the church, you can have all the right answers? You can finish the scriptures before I finish saying them. You know the good you should do. You know the right answers. But God's question to us is, are you going to do it? And then you meet somebody who just comes to Christ. They don't know all the right answers. But then they begin to do the very thing that God's asked them to do. And the Bible says they find more favor with the Father, not because they understand all the theology, not because they have all the right answers, but because they do the things that God asked them to do. Having the right answer is not as important as doing the right thing. I sit with people all the time that are way smarter than me, know more of the Bible than me. But it amazes me how little of what they know they do. Knowing the right thing requires doing the right thing. My very first ministry position as a full-time pastor was a church planner. I started a church with five people, four senior citizens, one guy. He just had a triple bypass heart surgery. We met in the Rureton Lodge out in Deep Creek, log cabin, true story. And my son was 2 weeks old, so I've been in the ministry 23 years. And I decided this crazy idea that I would set up a phone bank, and I would call 10,000 people, and I'd invite them to my church for the first service. And I made these phone calls, and the first phone call we made was, hi, my name is Mike. I'm a part of, can we ask you two simple questions? If they said no, we said, thank you for your time. We hung up. They said yes. We said, we're a new church starting in the area. Are you actively involved in a local church? And if they said yes, we thanked them for the time and a survey. Because we weren't looking to invite anybody to the church who was going. So then the next question was, if they said, no, we're not, I says, well, can we send you some information about some programs we'll have in the future? If they said no, we thanked them for their time. That was it. If they said yes, we sent them 4 mailings over 4 weeks and invited them to our first service. 1,398 people said, we don't have a church. Please send us information. 119 people showed up for the first service. 50 got saved. The next week, 70 were still there. And we started just reaching out to their friends. About 6 months into this church plant, some local pastors wanted to have a meeting with me. They sat down with me, and they wanted to know when I was going to start a Sunday night service in addition to the Sunday morning service, because we were meeting in this bingo hall next to JB Galleries of Girls in Portsmouth. And when I was going to start a Wednesday night service, because that's what the Assemblies of God do, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I said, oh, it'll be a long time before we do that. And they said, why? You have almost 100 people in your church. Don't you think you should start becoming a real church? And I said, what's a real church? They said, one has Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I said, have you guys ever read this verse? You ready? James 4:17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You hear what that says? If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. I said, can I ask you a question? Say I had a 3-point sermon. I don't, I only have one. But if I had a 3-point sermon on Sunday morning, and a 3-point sermon on Sunday night, and a 3-point sermon on Wednesday night. That's 9 different truths every week that these people had to apply to their lives. And if they didn't, what does the Bible say? They're sinning. 9 times 52 weeks. They say they missed 2. What's 9 times 50? 450 different biblical truths a year. And everyone you know and you don't do, the Bible says, now you're sinning. I said, why in the world would I want to take my people and force them into a life of hypocrisy? No. 1 or 2 points a week is enough for us. Even I have a hard time applying 1 or 2 new truths a week. Why would I want to give them 450 new biblical truths that they have to apply a week? But here was the truth. And I'm going to wrap this up. For many people, acquiring knowledge is more important than applying the few truths that you know. And yet God says in His Word, it's way more important to apply what you know than to gain more knowledge. Which is one of the most frustrating things for me going to Bible college. Because week after week after week, semester after semester, they cram all this information into you that you can't even apply for 4 years until you graduate. And the minute you're living in 4 years of potential hypocrisy, of everything you know one day you're supposed to do, but you're not doing any of it yet. Can I encourage you tonight in the refuge? And if we could hand out the communion elements, is there somebody there that can help me? Yes? No? Please? We're going to take communion in a moment, and please hold the bread and hold the cup. Thank you, ladies. Does anybody here know something that God wants them to do? Anybody? Raise your hand. There's one thing you know God wants you to do, one thing in the Bible. Be kind, be loving, be gentle, give, serve, something. You know, something God wants you to do. And don't raise your hand on this, but you would take a moment, you admit, there is something I know that I'm not doing yet. Can I encourage you? Don't stop reading your word. Don't stop looking at the Bible. But don't study the Bible like a textbook. Every day, pick it up and say, God, I want to do what I read today. I want to start living it. I want to download the application app in my life. And if you start reading through a portion of scripture and you see something God wants you to do, can I encourage you just maybe stop? Don't read anymore. And say, okay, God, help me do this one. Has anybody ever read the scripture, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed? It's in there. And you don't do it. To him who knows the good it should do, to him it is. What did the verse say? Sin. How many realize we sin a lot more than we think we do? Especially if you've been in the church a long time. I would. Which is why what we're about to do is so important. Because the Bible says the blood of Jesus, what, cleanses us from all sin? I want to encourage us in the refuge to be doers of the little bit of the words you know, not just hearers who live deceived lives. And if you find somebody who's biblically smarter than you, pray for them. Because to him who knows the good issue and doesn't, to him it is sin. Too much has been given, much is expected. And be grateful for the little bit of ignorance you might have. It's probably not that bad that you don't know a whole lot more. When you stand before heaven and you stand before Jesus, he won't ask you, how much did you know? He'll ask you, what did you do with what you knew? Don't make it complicated. Make it simple. There's a ministry out there called Blankets for the Homeless, and they feed a bunch of homeless people at 12:30 every Sunday afternoon. We're going to start helping them. You want to know why? Because the Bible told me that you should help the poor. So we're going to help them. Help the poor. Why? Will it grow the church? And you know, the Bible never told you to grow the church. It said just help the poor. This cup and bread you represents Jesus' ability to forgive us for every single time that we fall short of every one of his attitudes, his actions, or his thoughts. And the more you read the word, the more you realize sometimes we fall a lot shorter than we think. But we don't live in condemnation. Why? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We're about to do something that we do once or twice a year. But before I share with that, can I ask you a question? If you're here tonight and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, if you believe that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sin, and you actually believe that, would you stand to your feet? You actually believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. It just says, I actually believe that Jesus did die for me to forgive me of my sins. The Bible says if you believe that, that Jesus did what he said he did, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do, he's going to come back one day for you, then when you take this bread and this cup, you're just doing it in remembrance of what Jesus already did for you. Let me ask you another question then. Have you been water baptized? Not as a baby like I was as a Methodist, but have you actually stood before people, got in the water, got water baptized, and says, you know what? I believe that this cup and this bread actually means something. And I'm willing to admit it to everybody around me. I was asked one day, have you been water baptized? I saw sprinkle as a baby. I says, no. After you got saved, did you stand up and say, I want to follow Jesus? I'm like, no. He says, well, let's go do it. It was November 17th. It was snowing in Michigan. I got in the river and got dunked at 10 o'clock at night at the student union. You want to know why? Knowing I should be water baptized wasn't enough. Being water baptized, downloading the application app and doing it is what mattered. And I didn't do it because I was 7 or 8, because my mommy and daddy wanted me to do it. I did it because I was 19 years old and I was a college student who wanted to follow Christ. I want to encourage you tonight, as we take these elements, whether it's water baptism or any other area in your life, ask God to help you live what you know He wants you to do. It's more important than knowing more stuff. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread. He says, every time you do this, every time, do it remembering what I did for you. Let's take the bread. In the same way, Jesus said, this cup represents a new covenant, represents the blood that I shed for you. This blood represents the forgiveness of your sins. If you believe, as I do, that Jesus shed blood, forgives you of all your sins, all of them, partake with me. Now let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the refuge. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we're human beings, not doings, that we don't earn our salvation by what we do, but what we do does matter. Help us, Lord God, to download the application app in our life, and that every time we hear the word, read the word, the first question we ask ourselves is, Lord, help me apply what I just heard. May it never just become an exercise in mental, cognitive accumulation of biblical information. But Lord, help us be people who want to live and walk out the very truths that we find in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hug somebody tonight. Amen.